And if we could start in Acts chapter 20 and read in verse 24, Paul writes, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, you see the nomenclature, the gospel of the grace of God, not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God. And from the verse's testimony in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he received it with joy. He's going to finish his course with joy. He got this from, and he says it in the verse, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so important that Paul has got the gospel of the grace of God and that he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, a verse which peels back the facade, the charade, which is the Acts 28 position. Because those who say that Paul had one gospel, that he built one body of believers with between Acts 9 and Acts 28, and then has another gospel that he builds another body of believers with after Acts chapter 28, is given the lie by this verse in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. He's got the gospel of the grace of God, and he got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Acts chapter 26, in verse 17, you read, well, verse 16, where Paul in Acts 26 is recounting that which happened in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen." What had he seen? He'd seen Israel with Peter, and he opposed them. He had seen that, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, you have to be a quintessential knucklehead to not know that what you're reading in Acts chapter 26 took place in Acts chapter 9. But the Acts 28ers, whether it be E.C. Moore or Scott Mitchell or that group down south, they qualify as knuckleheads because they read this in Acts chapter 26 as if that which was before was a different body with a different gospel. But he's talking from Acts 9's perspective, and he's quoting what the Lord said back in Acts chapter 9. So the Acts 28 position has always been error-prone and spurious from the time that Bullinger and Welch hatched it out to this present day. And it's lazy, it's disingenuous, it presents Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles with a hiccup after he does one thing for 17 chapters and then he does something else. In the books that Paul wrote after Acts chapter 28, you can't find the gospel of the grace of God presented anywhere. Where you do find it presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is way before Acts chapter 28 and one of his earliest writings. So the Lord Jesus Christ promising even subsequent appearances to the Apostle Paul. In verse 17, he makes that promise. Paul, I'm saying, on the authority of these verses, is our pattern from the time of his conversion. Not 19 chapters later in Acts chapter 28 and after. There are people who call themselves Acts 29ers. There's only 28 chapters in the Bible, but well, we've got started after that, so they give themselves that silly nomenclature. The time of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul has a name change. Paul has that which is reported in Galatians chapter 1 take place. Paul is the one who is the testifier of this new information. And notice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, where the gospel is most clearly presented, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," verse 1. Verse 2, "by which also ye are saved," verse 2. And then the death, burial, and resurrection. Note, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. That would be Peter. Then the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Seen of me also, last of all. Then the last of all would be separate and apart from Acts chapter 2 and those guys. And it would be in Acts chapter 9, last of all, seen of me also, comma, as one born out of due time. Israel had its due time. Israel, in Luke chapter 4, verse 19, has Christ talking about preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, and I gave you before chapter 4, verse 19, and now in Luke chapter 19, in verse 41 to 44, as he was come near, he beheld a city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day." Israel had a time. Paul is appointed outside that time. Paul is not a part of the prophetic program. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, speaks of Christ who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereof I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth of Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. If Paul was not given the new information in Acts chapter 9, if he was not the testifier, then Paul is a liar. He's he's a bigger liar than anybody in your Bible. Unless, of course, there was the interposition of the Lord Jesus Christ with new information given to the Apostle Paul. You can't have it any other way. Paul, then, is the one who is a due time testifier. He testifies to us in due time. And Paul, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, starting in verse 13, talks about his resume. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in verse 16, how many times in your Bible? Verse 16, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. So Paul is a me first in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 16. He was the dead last to see Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 8. So close that loop. The last one to see Christ is the me first for the pattern. And Paul calls himself a pattern, that Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We have a pattern of belief in the resurrected Savior who died for our sins as a substitute on Calvary's cross. we do not have a pattern for tongue talking and keeping the law and cross my fingers and hope for the best. We have a pattern for salvation, and that is going to be our Apostle Paul. Note in Romans chapter 5 in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." It's amazing. The law was given to declare unrighteousness. It was never given so that you'd keep them all and earn your way to heaven. There's no verse in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are verses directly opposite, such as Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Even the people who were under the law program were not justified by the law program. They were kept in a holding pattern by their position of having done that which was required of them, right to the point of animal sacrifices and days of atonement and all of that business. And that, by the way, is where Romans chapter 3, verse 25 goes. The sins that are past are ameliorated by their Messiah. The sins that are our sin debt have been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, where sin did much more did abound, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5. We know from Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul was given this revelation, this mystery, in verses 1 to 7. So Paul then has declared himself clearly from his conversion as one born out of due time to be the pattern for our soul's salvation. The ramifications of that will get you kicked out of every church in America, just about. Because you're not trusting in your behavior pattern, you're not trusting in your good work, you're not trusting in your baptismal certificate, you're not trusting in being a member of the one true church, and somebody comes out on a balcony and waves his two fingers at you and somehow that blesses you. You're not trusting in any of that. You're not trusting as a member of anything other than the body of Christ, which is that supernatural entity that the Holy Ghost of God places you into. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, is a product of your faith in the finished work of the risen Savior. In Ephesians chapter 3, after you've dealt with the first seven verses and accorded them to issues associated with salvation, then you can move on to verses 8 and 9. Paul calls himself the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If Paul is given riches that were not searchable in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, particularly in the Old Testament, 39 books, then we're to preach those unsearchable riches. We would be desperately wrong to preach that which was searchable, to preach the kingdom and the kingdom message. However, that's what you'll get in most churches. They'll have you praying this very morning as you are called to pray, "Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." They will have you complain, have you claim the kingdom message that does not belong to you. After all, it belongs to the nation Israel. So our pattern for salvation is distinctly Pauline. No one should be any more clear than are we in presenting Christ and Him crucified without any appellations of every head bowed and every eye closed, without any addendums, without any, "Well, you're saved as long as you hold on," and this kind of business. We present Christ and Him crucified. Nobody should be any better at that than our mid-age Pauline dispensational right dividers. And then when it comes to serving the Lord in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord, there should be nobody that's any more clear, any more succinct than are we to say that God's will is that all men be saved, that's evangelism, and come to the knowledge of the truth, that's edification. So you evangelize, you edify, when that works, you expand. And the result of that is souls saved and the body of Christ grows. We then are purveyors of mystery truths because we are given that truth by Christ through Paul, through our Bibles, to us. So we are no longer, and I don't mean to say anything pejorative toward Paul, but we are no longer less than the least. Yeah. We are complete in Him. We are a member of the body of Christ. And our job then is not to get out the vote. Our job then is not to send boxes of cookies over to the servicemen at Christmas time. Our job then, do whatever you want to do as hobbies, but that's not our job. Our job is to see souls saved and saints edified. Amen. And it's March the 17th today. Carol's wearing a vivid orange blouse. I'm wearing a tie that doesn't really go well with the shirt, but they're both reddish and orange. What's the opposite of green? That's where I want to be. Because the people who wore the green, how's the song end? They're hanging folks in Ireland for the wearing of the green. Why were they hanging folks? Because they wore green. Because those were terrorists, Irish Catholics, killing Protestants. Yes. That's why. And who'd they kill first? They killed William of Orange. And so there came the Society of the Loyal Orange. And the Orange men stood against the wiles of the papacy, against the wiles of the devilish papacy, may I say. So Carol already this morning has had opportunity of telling somebody why she's wearing orange. They don't like it very much. Oh, yeah, really? Oh, yeah, really? But they found out that there's an outfit out there that'll kill you if you believe Christ did everything necessary for your soul's salvation. You need to recant from that. Well, we don't recant.
No.
So it's our job to evangelize. It's our job to edify. Most folks don't like either one. Most folks already think their standing before God is acceptable. If they didn't think that, they'd do something about it. Most folks don't wake up and say, well, goody, I'm one day closer to dropping into the lake of fire. They think they're okay.
Yeah.
For whatever reason, Bill Maher thinks he's okay.
Yeah.
Lindsay Lohan thinks she's okay. Everybody thinks they're okay.
Yeah.
Most of them these days think they're okay because there is no heaven, there is no hell, we all die like dogs. That's becoming more and more common in people's thinking. We then upset apple carts. I've said before, and it bears repeating, in my personal work with people, I can't think of a Roman Catholic that didn't get angry first. I'm mad before they got saved. Then after they come to Christ and get saved, then they become angry at the institution that lied to them all those years.
Amen.
And they're just angry people, I guess. But the riches of God's grace is now knowable, which had been an unsearchable richness. Unsearchable to the extent that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not. It was unsearchable. They know not what they do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, had they known, which means they didn't know. So it was unsearchable. It's knowable now because Christ explained it to the Apostle Paul, who explains it to you and to me. So the riches, I understand them. And by God's grace, in Colossians in chapter 1, in verse 25, Paul makes the point, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me. Not given to Peter, James, John, and the boys. Given to me. I'm going to say it is given to him exclusively because Peter, James, and John never talked about a dispensation, never talked about anything new. They talked about the kingdom that had been spoken of from the foundation of the world. No new data enters. And when Jesus takes the cross and is resurrected 3 days and three nights, 72 hours later, and he talks to the men in the garden in Luke chapter 24, he doesn't tell them anything new. He opens up the scriptures that had been there from the whole time to help their understanding.
Amen.
It was already in place. in Colossians in chapter 1, made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. May I suggest that you put a parenthetical remark here in this verse. I'm not suggesting the Bible has a mistake in it. I'm not saying we need to amend the Bible, but I'm just trying to put something in your thought process. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations and from Baptists and from Methodists and Presbyterians. And all these folks are hidebound now in their denominational perspective. The non-denominational church, they're the biggest liars in town.
Yes.
Because they are hidebound Arminian. To everyone, you deviate from being able to lose your salvation and think that you're secure. You can't be in the non-denominational denomination believing that. Mostly, if you line up with the Assembly of God, that's what they call non-denomination anyhow. You've got churches that lie.
Yes.
Christian Life Center. Big church, north side of Dayton. Big, fancy building. We're non-denomination. No, your Assemblies of God, honey.
Yes.
You always have been.
Yes.
You're a liar.
Yes.
Have a nice day. The Baptists are just as bad.
Yes. Well, we're independent.
There's no such thing as an independent Baptist church. The Southern Baptist Convention is a convention of independent churches. Yeah, right. And if you don't buy their curriculum and support their missionaries, honey, you're toast. They'll replace you. They own the building. You're out in the parking lot with all those Buicks with the Masonic Lodge symbols on the back. Huh?
Yeah.
It is true. I remember when Carol and I went to Marine Heights up there on the hill in Marine. And we got there parked way in the back. I don't know what we were driving, but I didn't want dings and dents in it. So I parked in the back. We had a long walk to get to the church. Masonic plates all over the parking lot. It was hilarious about a decade ago when the Southern Baptists at the convention were going to address the issue of, can a Mason be a Baptist? Can a Baptist be a Mason? They scotched that puppy so quick. It turned out there were more Masons in their outfit than they had any idea were in their outfit. The answer should have been no, but the answer turned out to be, we'll table that for further discussion. We'll pray about that one for 100 years or so. In Colossians chapter 1, God made known the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. Paul presents us a message that we are to preach and to teach, warning every man and teaching every man. You know, to warn somebody means that you are confronting them and telling them that what they're doing is perilous. Warning. When you post a sign at your property line and it says, warning, no trespassing. Big dog. I believe in the Second Amendment. Whatever you put out on your fence line to warn people. The idea is, stay away. There's danger.
Yes.
We now are so timid and trepidatious. We wouldn't confront anybody and tell them, well, what you believe is wrong. The grace movement, I have a conference where everybody's right, nobody's wrong. That's the opposite of the Pauline ministry.
Yes.
And it's cowardly.
Amen.
It's not that we're all puffed up and proud. God made a new creature. He put us in Christ. He gave us a new message. We're wrong if we stifle it. We're wrong if we don't present it and present it with clarity. So, Paul is our pattern for salvation. Paul is our pattern for how we serve the Lord. We're out there evangelizing, edifying, expanding. We're out there warning. We're out there confronting. We're out there preaching Christ and Him crucified and none of the white wall tires and air conditioning add-ons to the gospel, every head bowed and every eye closed. You know what? You don't need to do any of that.
No.
in the privacy and the intellectual honesty of your own mind, you need to sort out that you are a sinner. Christ wasn't. He's God manifest in the flesh, and he paid your price. You need to get your noodle to understand that. And, oh, that's what he did. Then trust what he did, and that's where salvation is. It doesn't have to do with confessing with your mouth. It doesn't have to do with coming down front. It doesn't have to do with wearing green. It doesn't have to do with eating magic wafers, transubstantiation and all. It doesn't have to do with any of that. It has to do with Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so now, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This treasure, this unsearchable riches, it's in this vessel of earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, so to speak. It's in this earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not about us. It's Galatians 2:20. It's about him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it's about him. It's our life hid. By the way, pride fights the crucified life. Because the crucified life is no longer about us. We've got, 300 million Facebook pages where it's all about me. See me here. We are so exhibitionist as a society now. I said a couple of years ago that the presidential election and American Idol now have a great deal in common. It's likability. That's going to win. Watch. It's been trending. May I use Twitter language? It's been trending since Kennedy and the TV and the first debates, where Nixon looked like a slob and Kennedy looked like an erudite, handsome young man. We'll vote for the pretty one.
Yeah.
Really? So, increasingly, maybe I'm bonkers on this point, but increasingly I'm noticing the telegenics of governors and presidential candidates and senators is increasing. We're getting better hair and better clothes and better looks. And
yeah.
It's becoming a beauty contest. It's becoming a personality parade.
Yes.
That's dangerous. That's where you get dictators.
Yes.
Well, we're crucified. Our pride needs to be sublimated, kept under subjection, so that our, whatever we say or do or think or eat, it's about glorifying him. Paul teaches us this. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul lays it out in verse 12, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My life, then, is supposed to be a pressing toward the mark. Any number of emails that I respond to people, I close with pressing on, or tell them keep pressing on. Because when you're pressing on one particular thing, and that be the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, it's hard for you to go do something else.
Yes.
Just the very logistics of pressing on one thing makes it difficult for you to press on another thing.
Yeah.
If you're, as I did the other day when Carol was talking, I went over here like Charlie Brown to the wall and hit my head on... As long as I'm pressing here, I can't be pressing over there. The logistics makes me single-minded. That is to say, set my affection on things above, not on the things of this earth, and press on to see, oh, God's program to see souls saved and saints edified, and be thankful while I'm at it. Paul tells me in Galatians chapter 1 that the gospel which was preached of him is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither... Oh, wait now. Let me go full circle. Galatians, isn't that one of the earliest books that Paul wrote? So he's saying in Galatians that he received this gospel not from Peter, James, and John, but he got it from the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Acts 28 again.
Amen.
Acts 28 is, I'm going to say it's lazy.
Yes.
Because Acts is a difficult book of transition, and you have to recognize all the different players and all the different things that are going on, or you can just dump the whole thing and start someplace else. It's intellectually dishonest to be an Acts 28er and hide what Acts 28 requires of you. Acts 28 requires of you no hell, soul sleep, and the devil getting saved. That's where the Acts 28 system goes. Well, we won't talk about that because then nobody'd ever join us. We'll call ourselves mid-Acts and lie.
Yeah.
That's exactly what they're doing.
Yes.
Have a nice day. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, brethren, verse 17, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Paul shows me that I am different. He's my pattern for sanctification. Sanctification is simply to be set apart for a particular purpose. He's my pattern. And in Philippians chapter 3, as we were seeing, forgetting those things, pressing for the mark, in verse 17, I follow him, and I mark those who likewise follow him. Guess what? Who else I mark? In Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, I mark those who don't. That's called choosing up sides. One team wears red jerseys, the other team wears blue jerseys. They're different sides. They're marked by the different colored jerseys. You mark those that are Pauline, and you mark those that aren't.
Yes.
You don't try to compromise the two. They're separate. Here's this crowd, they're Pauline, they've got it right. Here's this crowd, they're not Pauline. Mark them and have no fellowship with them. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Clear as can be. So, choosing up sides, that is so contrary to the modern mindset of the kumbaya, let's hold hands and can't we all get along. The grace movement would rather be lovers than fighters.
Yeah.
Which means they're loving wrong doctrine rather than fighting it.
Yes.
They're acquiescing to error. I was stunned this last week. I shouldn't be. I should be used to it by now. The Berean, they use the word Bible, but I think that's wrong on their part. The Berean Society of Pastor Stamm and the boys published Pastor Stamm's old newspaper column, 2 Minutes with the Bible. And they published the one where Pastor Stamm talks about us being born again. He, however, doesn't use John for born again. he uses Peter for born again. Why would he use Peter for born again? Because Peter does say it. But Pastor Stam thinks that the 12 apostles were in the body of Christ. So he goes then to the Hebrew epistles and finds a comfort level with what's taught in the Hebrew epistles. Mm. Wrong. But that's what he does.
Yeah.
So Pastor Stam's dead. That teaching should have died with him. Why do I say that with such authority? Because Pastor Sadler, who's now the president of the Berean Bible Society, says in the preface to Pastor Stam's commentary on Galatians that I, Pastor Sadler, disagree with Pastor Stam on the 12 in the body. Well, then why are you still putting it out, Bright Eyes? Are you trafficking on Pastor Stam's celebrity because you, with your celebrity, couldn't draw a crowd with crayons? If you believe it's wrong and you are where the buck stops and you put out the wrong, then you're wrong. Retire and take Ricky Kurth with you. Start over. You need a breath of fresh air in that outfit and a Bible.
Yes.
Our pattern isn't to acquiesce to error.
No.
Paul makes our pattern very clear. We can be clear because Paul, Galatians chapter 1, where I took you a minute ago, got the information directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says there's one God, one mediator between God and man, that the man Christ Jesus, not Cornelius Stam. The one mediator is the Bible rightly divided. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. What a concept. What a concept. Speak the truth in Christ. The truth hurts. Hurts the old man, hurts the flesh, and it decimates lies. If you'd rather have fun wearing green and drinking green beer and all of that kind of stuff, the truth hurts, honey. If you love December the 25th because that's when you get your iPad and that's when you get your iPod and that's when you get your TV and that's when... The truth hurts, honey. Well, yeah, there's that. In Titus, in chapter 1, Paul talks about eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised. If God can't lie and we're serving Him, why do we lie so much? Why is the church a great place to go to get lied to? They're fixing to lie to you next week about Good Friday. That's a lie. They're fixing to lie to you about a Sunday morning resurrection. We drive past the church right on our way here that's got a big old sign, come to us for our sunrise service. And they spell it S-O-N, sunrise, meaning the Lord coming up in the sunrise. But He didn't. It's in your Bible, in John chapter 20, in verses 1 and 2, when Mary and the other Mary got to the sepulchre, it was empty and it would get dark out. Well, if it's empty and it's dark out, what are you doing? But worshiping the Moloch. Truth hurts. I do believe in the Easter Bunny. He was delicious. You fry him up. A little gamey. He has to run around a lot, you know. I taught one time at a church that had, wasn't a big outfit, maybe 40, 50 folks in the assembly, and I taught this business about 3 days and three nights, and the preacher came up afterwards. He must have stood 7'4". He was a chamberlain, big man, and he had a huge voice. So when he said to me, I never did know how no bunnies laid those eggs.
Yep.
Oh, wow. I was on a call-in radio program and talking about the 3 days and the three nights, and a lady called in and said, I think the days and nights were longer back then.
Yeah.
Okay. Where do you go? I don't know how many times I've been told that I think I'm right and everybody else is wrong. My response, of course, is, yeah. If I didn't have some confidence, I ought to go shut up and sit down.
Right. Absolutely.
I can speak with authority because I've got a book from which I get the data rightly divided. It was given by Christ to Paul. Paul gives it to me. And so I don't have to be trepidatious. I don't have to be fearful. I can preach Christ and Him crucified with confidence. Has it ever occurred to you, when you tell people there's nothing for you to do, Christ has done it all, and you trust what He did for your soul's salvation, has it ever occurred to you that if you were wrong, you're damning souls to hell? And the great 1.3 billion Roman Catholics, they might be right, or the baptismal regenerates. If you're wrong, you've done the most heinous of all acts.
Yeah, exactly.
The responsibility for preaching Christ and Him crucified, if you're wrong, has eternal consequences.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yes.
I sat on a picnic table for half an hour thinking about those very thoughts. You daresn't be wrong. Is daresn't a word? You dare not be wrong. You need to get it right.
Yes.
There's a reason why a lot of people are afraid to evangelize, afraid to teach, afraid to preach. They're trepidatious about it because, what if I'm wrong? Hey, I love your heart. You've got the right concern.
Yes.
Be a Boy Scout. Be sure you're right, then go ahead. Mm-hmm. So, once you're sure you're right, you've got something that is a combination of all the elements of the Pauline ministry wrapped up in the authority of rightly divided scripture, that you are then able to present God's truth. My, it matters. It's not that you can lord anything over anybody. It's not that kind of authority. But you've got the truth, you've got the authority of God's word rightly divided, so you can speak without stammering and stuttering. You can speak clearly. You can speak with authority, with conviction.
Yes.
We just this past week had the senator from the great state of Ohio change his position on homosexuality because his son is one.
Yes.
He's coming off as a loving daddy because he's acquiescing to his son's desires and needs. And, and so the press is playing him as rather heroic. What he's done, he goes to the Hyde Park Methodist Church down in Cincinnati. Yeah. What he's done is reject whatever Bible teaching he got. In the Methodist Church, it wouldn't be a great deal, but he's rejected God's word. It's not love to say, okay, go do what's wrong.
No, it's not.
And it's not hate to say, son, are you aware homosexual men die in their 40s statistically? Are you aware you're cutting your life by about 40% by doing this? Are you aware of how... Can we go to an AIDS clinic and just have you look?
Yeah.
I don't care if you're light and you're loafers and you want to wear pink. You do that stuff, you die. Mm-hmm. It's not loving to hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil.
No.
That's just wrong. So now Ohio's got a senator that is going to be a champion of homosexual rights. And when his kid dies, that'll be on page 28 of the newspaper, back behind Ann Landers. And other things people shouldn't be reading. We'll stop there.